Well, good morning, everybody. It seems we're making this an annual occurrence here. I completely forgot that I preached for you guys last year at this time, even for Easter. I put my sermon up on the PowerPoint, and I was loading it on the thumb drive, and it said Hope Easter. I'm like, oh, I guess I did preach there last year. So, hey, thank you guys for being so crazy to have me back. I can't believe it after last year. You're like, okay, we'll let him come back. So thank you. It's an honor and a pleasure, and I still need glasses if I'm going to read this text. Our New Testament reading is one I bet you've heard before, probably, right? Heard this one a few times from Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. Let's listen for God speaking to us through these words. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, to the place of Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully and with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I bet all of you understand the concept of the go-to. Maybe some of you have your go-to dinner. If you had to put a dinner together, you have the go-to thing that works. It's the tried and true. You know what I'm talking about? You have your go-to things? Well, I remember back before Darlene and I got married, I had my go-to pickup line when I was dating. It worked every time because, you know, I'm a preacher and a pastor. It had to be something holy. So it was my go-to. I'd walk up to the bar, hey, baby. It worked every time. It was tried. It was true. It was my go-to line. And then because it worked, we'd go out to the dance floor and I had my go-to dance move. Should I do that again? We need to play some funky Cole Medina in here. And we get some dancing going on. Yeah, no. All right, let's get serious. I have my go-to scripture passages as well. Do you have yours? And when I think about me and my story and my past and my future and where I'm headed and, you know, all of the story of my past, all of the mistakes that I've made and all that, I have a go-to passage. I go to it every time. It's the foundation of what I believe and what I think about. And you've heard me speak on this. I am convinced there is nothing in life or in death that can separate me and you from God's love. It's my go-to passage. And then when I think about all of the other people out there in the world and all of the differences that we have and all of the different understandings of who God is and all of, you know, everything else that's out there that's different from me, I have a different go-to passage, and it's from 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. And what? This is the interactive part of the sermon. And what? Next word. Everyone who loves has been born of God
and knows God. So when I think about how different we all are, that's my go-to passage. And then when I kind of start thinking about the church that I've grown up in and I love, you and me, the church of Jesus, the church that we're here today in, when I think about us, I have another go-to passage. And it's from John chapter 17. It says, so that they, and who's the they here? Jesus ahead of this had said, to everyone that's going to believe in me because of the work of the original disciples, that's the they. Who is that? You and me. And here's Jesus' prayer for us, and this is my go-to passage when I think of the church, so that they may be what? One. As we are one. I and them and you and me, so that the world may know that you have sent me. It's my go-to passage when it comes to church. You might say, Dennis, where are you going with this? This is Palm Sunday. We're supposed to be talking about palms and a donkey. Well, it's actually a colt in Luke. If you notice that, it's a colt in Luke. It's a donkey. It's not the same. And in one of the Gospels, he's riding on both of them. So I don't know how he works that out. Check it out. Test me. He's like, dun 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 dun. Random thoughts just pop in my head and they just have to come out. So where are you going with this then? This is Palm Sunday. Well, the passage, you know, every time, you know, when, I don't know about you, Vicky, but when I preach, it's usually like one little idea hits my head. And today it was this verse. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say the Lord needs it. So think about this. Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem. They're proclaiming his power, his deeds. He's proclaiming, you know, he is Jesus. And what did he need to do that? He needed a donkey, right? Or a colt. Well, Tim pointed out, probably the human Jesus is not going to be riding down the center aisle today. So if, and Jesus is, you know, still wanting to proclaim that Jesus is Jesus, what does Jesus need today to proclaim Jesus? What would Jesus say, this is what I need? And it's where you have to go back to my go-to passage. I and them, you and me, that they are one, so that the world will know. What does Jesus need today to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? He needs us to be what? To be one. Now here's where we get it all messed up in the life of the church. We have come to the wrong thinking that everybody has to believe the same thing to be one. Jesus needs us to focus on unity, not division. But it will never be accomplished. Let me make this stronger than that. It will never, ever, ever, ever be accomplished if we insist that we all believe the same things. Do you agree with that or disagree with that? And do you see that the church has insisted upon that over a 2,000-year history? If we don't believe the same things, then we have to divide up. And Jesus is up there going, guys, I need you to be one so that the world will know. But this insistence that we all believe the same thing leads us down a path that is incredibly dangerous. Where did my stuff go? I'm back! I can just sit down, you can look at the baby for the rest of the time, right? insisting that we all agree and believe the same things leads down a dangerous path. It leads to anger. We don't talk about two things in public. Why? What are the two things first? Politics and theology. Why? Because we get angry with each other. Because we insist we have to believe the same things. It's bad thinking. It's wrong. And when you're angry, what happens? Do all of you make great choices when you're angry? Pretend, remember the last time you were with your spouse or someone you love and you're angry with each other? Did you say some smart things? Really, tell me about it. Do you always do the right things or do smart things when you're angry? Are you making smart choices? And no. When we're angry, we also revert back to some clearly childish behavior. What is childish behavior? Well, let's go to some kids in a sandbox arguing over something. What do they do with each other? Two kids are arguing. Give me some things they do. What? They throw things. They threaten violence. They call each other. They call each other names. They threaten violence. You got those two, the top two. They take their ball and go home. We can't agree on this. We're going to go start another church. They bully each other. They triangulate. You know what that means? Try to get people on their side to point fingers at the other side so that they have more power. They get point fingers at others. It's self-serving, my way or the highway. You get the point? You guys are good. Check this story out. I printed it out at home on a piece of paper. And walked right out and forgot it. Luckily, you have Wi-Fi in here, so I had my little pad. The problem was it was down to 8% power, so it's holding on, but let's see if I can get the story out before we die. This is from Steve Rowland in 2012. And you know, this is the result of anger and behavior. My personal favorite story, if church splitting can be considered a favorite, is the Presbyterian Church splits in Centerville, Georgia. Now, I'm from Georgia, so I get this. Population of about 5,000 people. It all started with one original Presbyterian church that had an internal conflict around 1911 over whether to take up the offering before or after the sermon. The splitting off church became the Centerville Reformed Presbyterian Church. Just 4 years later, another church split occurred when, over whether to have flowers in the sanctuary or not, the church that was split off was renamed the Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church of Centerville. A total of seven more splits happened between 1915 and 1929 over various issues, and by 1931, the latest edition was named Third Westminster Trinity Covenant Presbyterian Reformed Church of Centerville. More splits occurred between 1931 and 1975 over the conservative-liberal bifurcation within that denomination. Since 1975, a few more church splits over various issues has brought the total number of church splits in that one town for that one denomination to 48, apparently a record. The last one was over whether or not it was a violation of the Sabbath day to check your email on your personal computer. The church split over that issue. Some folks left the 2nd Street First Ninth Westminster Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church and renamed their new church the Presbyterian Totally Reformed Covenantal Westminsterian Sabbatarian Regulative Credo Communionistic, that's the word, Amillennial Presuppositional Church of Centerville. He concludes with, I'm not making this up, folks. The truth is often stranger than fiction. A teaching elder, Paul Davis, in the PTRCWSRCCAPCC, was quoted as saying, I think we finally got it right now. We have a church with 100% replacement doctrinal purity. We're up to 6 people on Sundays now. I know that numbers are not important, but we're hoping to grow a little more. Is that what the Lord needs today? Do you get my point? Have I made my point abundantly clear? Awesome. C.K. Chesterton said, theology is simply the part of religion that requires brains. So I'm going to ask you to put your thinking caps on with me today. I'm working on yet another book. I was working on another book last time. I have two going. Neither are complete, but I'm still working on both. This is the second one. This is chapter two. Chapter one is written, and it is really, really good. And this is chapter two, and I'm really struggling with finishing chapter two because it's some hard concepts to communicate, both vocally and in writing. So I wanted to share it with you. Do you mind thinking with me about this for a little bit? Is that all right? Everybody good? You want to think about it? So it's going to be different than, you know, me proclaiming this is what we're going to think for a while and just see where it leads us. So here we go. I've been studying Norman Fleet. And Norman Fleet does a lot of work with the conscious mind and subconscious mind, but he talks about this idea of belief. And here's the thing. Everything, and this is what I want you to think. Everything that you believe right now, everything, all of it, reflects more about you rather than the truth. Let that sink in for a minute. Everything that you believe reflects your experiences of life rather than truth with a capital T. The problem is we often think that our experiences are truth with a capital T. Okay, so you know where I'm going? So I want to prove this to you. I have two people. One person is deathly afraid of dogs. I mean, the cutest little golden retriever puppy could walk up and she would freak out. Why? Because when she was a baby, she was crawling around on the cute little rug and a dog snapped at her. Freaked her out just like that. She grew up and now her truth is that all dogs are scary. Somebody else grew up having a great dog, you know, their pet was, you know, everything there is. Her truth is dogs are wonderful. Which one's right? It's relative to their experiences. Now, that's fine and dandy about God, or about dogs, but what about God? What about our theology? And Vicky, I need you to help me out here. Let's have an incredible person that's come to us, and she's going to go to seminary to become a pastor. She's going to go on, like you, to be a well-beloved pastor, serve for a long time and just have a heart of gold. And she's going to preach, and everybody's going to love her and follow her, and it's just going to be wonderful. She's going to have a wonderful career. But she has a choice. She's making a choice right now of which seminary to go to. And let's say she goes to Fuller Theological Seminary. Now, everybody out here may not know, and I hate labels. When you get to a certain spot in your spiritual maturity, you really understand the silliness of the labels we put on people. And that's kind of where I am. But for the purpose of this, I need the labels so you know what I'm talking about. So using the labels that we do, Fuller is a very conservative seminary. And so if our pastor, who's going to grow up and or have a beloved career, goes to Fuller, she is going to have a very particular understanding of faith, right? And it's more than likely going to be very conservative. She's going to believe things about Jesus in a certain way and proclaim and preach, and everybody that listens to her is going to follow that line of thinking. But what if she chose to go to, say, the seminary I graduated from, Columbia Theological Seminary? And if you're a Fuller grad, you would say Columbia is very, very liberal. And she still grows up and has a wonderful career and everybody loves her and follows her truth. Is she going to believe the same thing about Jesus if having gone to Columbia? More than likely that she believes having gone to Fuller. Probably not. Because there's a different perspective. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Is this making sense? Yes? No? Our experiences reflect our truth. Let me take it one step further. How many lifelong Presbyterians are in this room? Cool. Lifelong Presbyterians. I'll go here. What's your name?
Wayne.
Wayne. Lifelong Presbyterian. When were you born? What year? What decade? 1946 in Kentucky. That says a lot. Well, it's good. Now, you have your life and you're sitting in a Presbyterian church and you have your truth that you believe about Jesus and everything that you believe, right? And it feels good to you. Now, what if I could go back to 1946 and just hypothetically, for whatever reason, you were born to the same parents, but for whatever reason, maybe financial, your parents would have had to make a very difficult decision to give you up for adoption. And a nice, wonderful Jewish family from New York adopted you and raised you with the beauty of that faith, and if you can say the beauty of New York, but we'll go there. The beauty of New York. What is the likelihood that this day, right now, you would be sitting here believing the exact same things you believe right now to be true? If at all. I mean, I guess statistically speaking, it's possible, but probably not. Do you get the point? Your truth that you will go to the mat for is relative to your experiences. Will we ever, ever get to unity if we insist we all believe the same thing? Did we all have the same experiences of life? That's heavy stuff, isn't it? The implications of that is very heavy. Because for years we've been fighting over, we have to believe the same thing. And we've been doing the exact opposite of what Jesus is begging us to do. Now, I'm not telling you your beliefs aren't important. They're vitally important. They are who they make you who you are. What I'm saying is it's relative to your experience. Second reason, it will never work. I think I'm a pretty smart guy. You know, I've gone on and I've done a doctorate. I've studied at Oxford. I'm a pretty smart guy. I've studied this stuff a lot. But you compare my brain to the mind of God, and what do you get? That's even way too big. I mean, that's the only reason I had to keep it that big was so that you could see it. But that's way too big in comparison. So everything that I even think about God and you think about God is limited to our capacity. I mean, the whole Job story where God's like, okay, Job, where were you when I created this universe? So even the stuff that we hold on to be true, it's so limited. It's got a perspective limited to our experiences. So why do we fight over it? I told you I grew up in Georgia, and I don't want this to be political, although everything I'm saying today can transfer right over to the political world. I'm not trying to be political. But all of my family and all of my high school friends, it's kind of been interesting. We're in a political season, and they're posting all the stuff you see on Facebook. And everybody that has stayed in my hometown posts the exact same stuff that I used to regurgitate when I lived there. And they all basically are in that same pattern of one particular party. And it's interesting that all of us that have moved on to a different place, like I live in Florida now, not Georgia, and we have some people that are in California and different parts of the country, tend to support, not always, but 95% of them are somewhere else. Why? Because the truth represents your experience. It's not to say that it's not true or has some truth to it, limited truth to it, but it's not the big picture. Which means the big picture actually becomes clearer when we put all of those different experiences together. We have more pieces of the puzzle. Don't you long for, we'll talk politics for somebody to stand in the middle and say, hey guys, why can't we work this out for the betterment of this country? And we're better when we put all of these ideas together. I'd be lined up to vote for that. Rather than I'm going to use anger and fear and hatred and differences to bolster my power base. And why do we fall for it? Why do we fall for it? And both sides do that, by the way. I'm not on one side or the other. Both sides do it. One side's doing it a lot better these days, but both sides do it. So what might the Lord need now? He needs his people to understand even further than what Emerson said here. Emerson wrote, life's a journey, not a destination. I would add to that. Life's a spiritual journey, not a destination. You're not going to ever get to the right, correct, perfect belief. You're going to, I mean, if we want to try to do that, our letters for our church would be, you know, you can't even get enough letters in. We'd have to create a new alphabet. We're not going to get there if it's always about belief. And I'm not saying belief's not important. I'm saying it will never bring us to unity. I used to get really upset that we have all these denominations and all this division, all these different perspectives, but what if? What if all of these denominations, all these understandings of Jesus and God was created by God for us to find a place when we're at that particular spot on that particular spiritual journey? And as I mature, I may have to go to another place. And as I mature, I may have to go to another place. But we're not all at the same spot, right? So God needs different ways to speak to different people who are at different places on their life. And so when I speak to somebody that's, you know, not where I used to be, I used to believe the same thing. But here's where I found it limited, and here's why I moved to here. See how different that is? Where we honor and respect people wherever they are on their spiritual journey. It's really, you know, just simple humility and love and grace. Who talks about that a lot? Who says we believe that stuff? But you say, no, Dennis, you have to have something to hold on to. You have to have something. You're right. Here it is. Here, and we're going to go right back to my go-to passages. Because of this, because there is nothing in life or in death that can separate us from God's love, nothing, not even being wrong about something, doesn't separate us from God's love, we can go to this and use this as our bar. Everyone who loves, the bar is what? If it's professing love for somebody, it's truth. If it's professing hatred, division, bullying, all of that stuff, it's not. There's your bar. It's really that simple. I didn't create that. Jesus kind of came up with that a long time before I did. And my prayer is that we can get to this passage to be one so that the world will know Jesus. That, my friends, is what Jesus needs today. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, this darn ego just keeps getting in our way. Replace it with a spirit of love. Replace it with a spirit that says, I honor all people as long as they're professing love. To be born of you. To honor that people are at different places on their spiritual journey. We're at different levels. We're different places. And it's okay. But we can still proclaim oneness in love. I pray for this congregation. May they be exactly what you need as they profess love here in Clearwater. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.